Good morning.
It's awesome to be here. I love coming up north. Love being home, home away from home, and seeing people that I grew up with and that loved on me when I was growing up, invested in me, and largely made me who I am. Just happy to be here in person with you this morning. A little bit of a ministry update. If you don't know, my wife and I have been called to plant a church in Buffalo, Minnesota, which is in the West Metro of the cities, and we are so excited to be able to do that. Right now in the process, we are training. We're doing 2 years of training with Living Hope Church in Rogers, Minnesota. If you're familiar with Bethany Bible Camp, Pastor Jesse at Living Hope, he's very passionate about Bethany. And so I actually had a pre-existing relationship with Pastor Jesse Neeland before I started at Living Hope there, and so I've been able to develop a really cool kind of friendship and mentorship with him there. And it's been just so beneficial, and I've been learning so much there. My wife and I have just been really just soaking up all that we can, and we'll be there for another year, just learning as much as we can, growing in our just pastoral ministry, and then planting the summer of 2022, which is just crazy to me. I'm absolutely just psyched about it. But I just want to thank you guys so much for your support financially, but most of all, just that the constant encouragement, the prayers, and the letters that are sent. I just can't thank you guys enough for just your belief in me and what God is doing and through us. I thank you guys so much for your support of us and our church plant in Buffalo, Minnesota. I'm just so happy to be here this morning with you. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about, heading into the Thanksgiving week, we're going to talk a little bit about gratitude, but more so kind of the adverse, what keeps us from having an attitude of gratitude, what keeps us from having that attitude of Thanksgiving, and that is greed. And that's kind of a tough conversation to have, but I appreciated your words this morning, Joel, just pointing to Jesus as our Savior. And I just want to make clear that this message here, this message of against greed, isn't something that we do to earn our salvation. It's nothing we do to be a better Christian. It's something we do out of response to the gospel in our lives, out of the response to Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, and what that means for us. And that is, it's worship. It's living in worship. And it's a beautiful picture. But these words that Jesus says here in Matthew 6 aren't necessarily easy words to hear for everyone. I think it's because money is kind of a touchy subject. And you know, no one likes to be told how to spend their money, especially not by a 23-year-old kid. So bear with me, have a lot of grace for me in this message. I'm just trying to pull out what I see in Scripture, what I believe is biblical truth. So if you'd like to follow along with me, I'm going to read Matthew 6, verses 19 through 34. This comes from the Sermon on the Mount, and so if you're familiar with that, that's Jesus' message in Matthew, and it's also recorded in a lot of the other Gospels, and so what I like to describe the Sermon on the Mount is it's the gospel lived out. So like Jesus talks about different things in the Sermon on the Mount, different aspects of your life. The gospel enters every aspect of your life. In Matthew 6 here, it comes to your finances. And I think a lot of people, myself included, I think, you know, when I was looking at this text, it spoke to me and it convicted me first. Okay, and so this is not me telling you, well, you need to get your life in shape. This is the truth of the gospel, the truth of Scripture speaking to all of us, because it was incredibly convicting for me. But a lot of times I think we want to look at finances as kind of an area that's off limits, you know? And I think we like to play that a little bit closer to the chest. I don't know if that's, you know, insecurities or any kind of, you know, we don't like people in our finances. You know, if you're not my accountant, if you're not my spouse, I don't really want you seeing any of that. I think it's because, I don't know, we're going to dive into that a little bit, and there's a few things that I want to pull out of this text before I get into it here. I think we can pull out how greed exercises power in our life, how money exercises power in our life, why it exercises power in our life, and then how we can break that power. So those are three things I want to look at this morning as we're looking at Matthew 6, verses 19 through 34. So let's look in the text. These are Jesus' words. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves do not break in to steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if there is light, so if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat and what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body not more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky, that they do not sow, and they do not reap, or gather crops into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more important than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single day to his lifespan? And why are you worried about clothing? Notice how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor, and they don't spin thread for cloth. And yet I say that not even Solomon, in all of his glory, has clothed himself like one of these. But if God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what are we to eat, or what are we to drink, or what are we to wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's open up in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the chance that we have to just dive into your word, that we have to be sanctified, to be made more like you by the truth that you put in Scripture, to speak to us, to change us, to transform us, so that we can live in worship because of the gospel in our life, because it is true. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me today, that everything that is coming from me and me alone would fall flat, but everything that comes from you would be amplified, Lord. I just pray that you'd help us to find your truth in Scripture and that it would change our lives. In your name, amen. So honestly, if we preached on money in the church as much as Jesus and as much as the apostles preached on money, we would have a lot lower attendance. And that's the truth of the matter, because greed is a sin of the eye. And it's an interesting concept, and we're going to dive into this because the first portion here, verses 19 through 20, you know, are talking about your treasure, talking about where you put your value, where you put your treasure, and then like 24 through 34, talking about God's provision in your life. When I looked at 22 and 23, talking about the eye being the lamp of the body, it looked so out of place to me. I was like, what is this doing here? You know, the eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if light that is in, or so the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So I looked at these two verses. I'm like, this doesn't seem like really fit here. And so I was looking around in the other Gospels, trying to see if there's some more context I could pick up. And in Luke chapter 11 and 12, it's the same teaching. And afterwards, Jesus says, or before actually, Jesus says to you to watch out for greed. In Luke 12, 15, he says, to be on your guard for greed. Why? Because greed is a sin of the eye. If your eye isn't working, you can't see things clearly, and it changes the way that you perceive the world. And greed does the same thing. When you fall into the sin of greed, it changes the way that you see things. It changes the way that you view the world, the way that you view your own finances, the way you view the finances of others, and it blinds itself to greed. So when you fall into the sin of greed, it makes it so it's really difficult that you're actually in a sin. And why does he say watch out? You know, Jesus doesn't say watch out for the sin of murder. He doesn't say watch out for the sin of adultery. Because when you're committing those sins, you know you're committing those sins. You don't just look up like, hey, you're not my wife. No, this is a sin that you know that you're committing. But when it comes to greed, it's a sin that sneaks up on you, and it hides itself from you. So it's a sin of the eye. It blinds you. And that's one of the ways that I think that it exercises power over us. I think there's two ways that it mainly exercises power over us, is it blinds itself to you. You know, I think attendance drops when we talk about money because people just don't think it's true of them. I don't think it's true of me. You know, when it comes to those things, like, I don't think they're not true, and I don't think that, you know, it's a bad teaching by any means, but I don't want it to be, I don't know, I'm bored by it. Why? Because, it's not true of me. Look at those other people. You know, everyone's got people in their life that are making 10 times what they make. And so you look at those people, how could I be greedy possibly when they're making 10 times what I make, and they're giving less than I am? So how could I be greedy? So there's always someone in your life that's making more than you, that's not giving as much as you. And then you better believe that person who's making 10 times as you is in circles with people who are making 10 times what they make. And so it's the same thing. You never see it as a problem in your own life. And this was incredibly convicting to me because it's a sin of the eye. It hides itself. And so the first way that it exercises power over us is saying that, well, that's not true of me. And so I think that's something to look out for here. That's what Jesus says, to watch out for greed. Greed, materialism, they have the effect of changing the way that you see things. It's a sin of the way that you see, or it's a sin of the eye, the way that you see the world. It's like putting on a dark pair of sunglasses when you're already in a dark room. It changes the way that you see. The second way that it exercises power over you is it gets you to stop asking questions, good and healthy questions about the way that you spend your money or the way that you earn your money. And this is another convicting one for me, because that when I make an impulse buy, when I go and get the next Xbox game or the new PS5 that comes out, I don't want to think about that decision. I don't want to come back and think about, well, was this a good buy? Was this something I needed? Was this something that was beneficial? You know, those are questions I don't want to ask. I just want to avoid those questions completely. I especially don't want other people asking me those questions. So think about that, actually. I mean, I kind of alluded to it earlier. How many people in your life have access to your finances? How many people in your life can see the way that you spend? I don't, I play that pretty close to the chest. I don't want people seeing, because I get self-conscious about that. But, like, we have other areas in our life where we have accountability. You know, we allow people in to point us to Jesus in those areas of our lives. Why don't we do that in our finances, you know? But I think it's because greed has this power of making us to stop, ask those questions of, should I really be spending this? You know, should I really be doing this? Is there another way that I could be spending this money or should be saving this money? I think of how many people in my life I know that took a job because it had a good paycheck, and that was the reason. Now, they didn't really look at, is this something I actually am going to enjoy? They didn't look at, was this something that's actually going to be beneficial for me emotionally, spiritually? Now, it was a nice dollar sign, so they took that job, and then they hated their life. They hated what they did for a living. They hated going to work every day. They didn't want to ask those questions is this going to benefit me spiritually? Is this going to bring me closer to Jesus? Is this something I actually enjoy? They avoided those questions because it had a nice dollar sign to it. And it's something that I've seen in my own life. That's what I'm saying. This passage here is incredibly convicting, and it's Jesus' words. And I think those are the two ways that the money exercises power over us. It gets us to stop asking those questions of, is this good for me? Is this good for me spiritually? Is this good for my family? And it gets us to say, well, this isn't true of me. It blinds itself to us. But why? Why does money exercise this power over us? We talked about how. Why does it? I think it's mainly one, because we're broken. We're spiritually broken. We're sinful people. But specifically, I think it exercises power over us because money ends up being our significance and money ends up being our security. It ends up being our significance because for me and for a lot of people, money is how we feel important. It's how we feel where our status lies. And because, you know, our default nature is to think, well, if I'm above someone socioeconomically, then I'm above that person in general. That's our default nature. That's something we have to fight against. You know, it's your significance. Money is your significance. And the other way that I think why money exercises power over us is because it is our security. And I look at these things like the Dave Ramsey programs and the Money Maker Saver programs, and they're really good things, healthy financial spending things. But they're so huge because a lot of times, if money's not your significance, it's your security. It's how I feel like I have some control in this world. You know, in a world that seems like everything is out of control, if I at least have that nest egg, if I at least have my financial life under control, I have control. But we see in Scripture, we see in this this passage in Matthew 6, in in verse 27, in which way, by worrying, can you add a single day to your life? You know, you have no control over your life. God is sovereign. God is absolutely in control. And I'm not saying that having a nest egg and having good financial practices is a negative thing at all, but we need to understand who is in control here. Our control doesn't come from our money. Our significance doesn't come from our money. Our identity is not found in our money. When our life is changed by Jesus, when we find our identity is in Christ, He is in control. He is our identity. So those are the whys of how money exercises power over us. But I want to really hit home how we can break the power that greed and that money have over us. And that is, where does your treasure lie? Where does your treasure lie? I think of Lord of the Rings. If you guys are familiar with this, I'm assuming most of you have seen this, but Gollum in Lord of the Rings, his entire life is defined by trying to get the one powerful ring, right? He strips everything out of his life to just get this one thing. And whoever's in possession of this ring ends up going to this state. Well, they will give anything so they can have this ring. Frodo, Boromir, whoever sees this, they want that power. And what they are thinking here is if I have this one thing, if I just have this one thing in life, then it'll be worth it. And then I'll be worth it. Right? And we have these things in our life. We have these things where we would give up everything. We would give up everything. And if we just had that one thing, then it would all be worth it. And then I would be worth it. You know, for some, that's a successful career. You know, to be at the top of their field. And they'll give up hours and hours and family and everything so they can get that one thing, and then it'll be worth it, and then they will be worth it. You know, maybe it's, you know, maybe for me personally, maybe it's being the best preacher I can be, and I can just give up everything that I could possibly have in life, you know, spend hours and hours and watch my family life go down the drain just so I can be the best preacher in the world, and then it will be worth it. And then it would all be worth it. But what Jesus says is these things rust and they are destroyed by the world. They're not eternal. They're not worth it. And it doesn't make you worth it. The only thing that will ever be an eternal worth is that of Jesus Christ. So if we make Jesus our treasure, the one thing in life that if we just had Jesus, if we just had Him in our life, then it would be worth it. And and then I would be worth it. That is the only treasure that makes that statement true. It's the only treasure that makes that statement true. And think about this. Everything in your life that you treasure that is not Jesus will ask you to die for it. Will ask you to give everything in your life for it. When you treasure Jesus, he's already died for you. He gave everything for you. He gave every single thing for you. And he makes you worth it. Not because anything we do, not because anything we can conjure up to make us good enough to receive the gospel. It's completely grace, and it's an amazing picture, and that's why all of this matters. You know, if it was up to us, we would never be able to receive any of this because we're broken or we're sinful, and what we deserve is hell. What we deserve is to be consumed by our sinfulness and brokenness. And what Jesus gives us is grace. What he gives us is eternal salvation in him. And what would our response to that be? And that's the point of this whole message is, you know, what is our response to the gospel in our life, and in every aspect of our life, not just our financial life, not just our family life, in every aspect of our life, if the gospel is true, what would it change? So that to break the power of money, to break the power of greed, to break the power of any struggle, you have to make Jesus the treasure of your life. You have to make Jesus the absolute, if I could just have this one thing, if I could just have Jesus, then it would be worth it. And then I would be worth it. Not because of anything that I can do. Not because of anything that I can do good enough to receive the gospel. No, the gospel is true. And because the gospel is true, we live for Jesus. Because the gospel is true, we live in worship. I think of Philippians 3, verse 8, where Paul says that, you know, everything that I have, I count as loss if it's not Jesus. You know, everything he had, he was in a state of wealth. He could have literally anything he wanted, on any worldly thing that he wanted, he could have. But it was all rubbish. It was all trash without Jesus. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel transforming our lives. So I just want to end with three things, or three signs that money doesn't have power over you anymore, that you've made Jesus the treasure in your life. And I think it starts with that you can love poor people well. One of those three signs is that you can love poor people well. I don't think that's something we really think about too often. Everyone loves poor people, right? You know, we all want them to do better in life. But I think to love them well, I think we need to love them without looking down our nose at them. I think we need to love them with a respect that we can actually learn from them and grow and as brothers and sisters in Christ. So I think that's a sign that you're free from the love of money, free from greed in your life, that Jesus is the treasure in your life, is that you can love poor people well. I think the second sign is that you can love rich people well. What are the emotions that come up in you when you think of rich people in this world? We live in a culture right now that hates rich people more than ever. You know, the 1% is probably one of the most hated groups in America. And I'm not saying that it's not earned. You know, some of those people made it there because of the things that they did to others. But if you are free from greed in your life, if you have Jesus the treasure in your life, a sign of that is that you can love rich people well. That's incredibly convicting for me, because I think of my life like, well, I would spend that money differently. You know, I think that's incredibly convicting, but I think if you are free from greed in your life, if you have Jesus the treasure of your life, you can love rich people well, and you can love them as brothers and sisters in Christ. I think finally, the last example of the transformation in your life, when you're free from greed, when you're free from the love of money, when Jesus is the treasure of your life, is that you're overwhelmed with a new sense of generosity, with a new sense of your possessions, your funds, my funds. You're overwhelmed with, well, you're looking for everywhere for, well, you know, who can I help? Who can I, you know, support? Who can I be Jesus to? You know, not just in my words, not just in my life and my actions, but also in my finances, those areas that people like to play close to the chest and not really show people those things. You know, how can I be more generous in those things? And I'm not saying, so because of this message, you guys should probably send us some checks. No, and that's not what I'm saying at all. You know, I'm not saying where you should spend your money at all. What I'm saying is generosity is an overwhelming evidence of being free from greed in your life. And these aren't things to pursue as, you know, well, if I'm just more generous, then I'm free from greed. The thing to pursue is having Jesus as the treasure of your life, and these things will flow. And that's just the reality. When Jesus is the treasure of your life, you are free from greed. But I just want to emphasize, it's a tough message, because I don't know, personally, I don't like talking about money. I don't like talking about finances, because I see so many ministries that are just constantly, well, what can you give us something? We really want that, you know, like, and that's just, it seems to be the focus, and I think overreact or overcorrect to those things by just never talking about it. But I think that's a disservice to Scripture, because I think Scripture talks about our finances, Scripture talks about money a lot. And I think if we just avoid those topics, we're giving in and we're allowing greed to say, yeah, we don't want to talk about that. You know, we don't want to ask those questions. And I think that's how greed exercises power over us. And so I think we need to talk about these things. And it's not to make us better people, better Christians. It's because of what Jesus has done for us in the gospel, in his life, his death, his resurrection, and what that means for us as believers in him and partakers in the gospel, participators in the gospel. And that's a beautiful message. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your son, for the completely undeserved grace, Lord, that you've given us in the gospel, in your son's life, death, and resurrection, and what that means for us as believers, being able to live with you in eternity, being able to partake in your eternal kingdom, in life, eternal life, Lord. I just thank you so much for that. And I ask that you would transform our lives in every aspect of our life, that your gospel would be shaping us. Lord, not just in finances, not just in our family life, but in every single thing that we do, Lord, that you would shape us with your gospel, your truth, your scripture, that you would sanctify us, that you would make us more like you. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this godly body, raising up students, raising up believers in you, and I just pray that they would continue. Lord, I just pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and Lord, transform the people in this building. In your name, amen.